while you're turning Hebrews chapter 12. Now, as I thought long and hard, where I don't want to go now, because we've been talking about a lot of things that challenge our faith. And without reviewing all those we've covered so far, we had one message on basically deciphering God's will when there are mixed signals. But now I want to bring it back to at least an expanded thing. And actually, we're going to go to four individuals. And then I changed my mind because I went to focus on Abraham. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, actually I said 12, I'm looking at 12, but I need to back up to chapter 11. In verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Abraham's there. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in land of promise, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. So his son and grandson are there. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received strength, so she's there. All of these are people of faith. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were. Notice, you may have sojourners, pilgrims, and strangers on the earth. Now, verse 15 said, if they wanted to, if they had fond memories of where they came from, they could have gone back. But verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what I'd like to cover today, and I'm going to do this probably a little bit more quickly than I normally do, but that's okay. Everybody applaud. I want to talk about detours, delays, and distractions in God's plan. How many of you here will look at your life and say, I'm where I hoped I would be? All of us start out with great expectations of what we'd like. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we're stuck in a job we absolutely hate because we didn't get the kind of training we need. Sometimes we've lost a spouse through death or divorce. Sometimes adversity in health. We look at that. Frank Hensley, he probably never, ever in his wildest dreams figured he'd be laid up for over a year. And if he comes back to full strength, he will be the most grateful person in this world. And we will praise the Lord with him. Amen. You know, the fact is, things don't always work out the way that we want or expect them to. I don't promote movies. It's a general rule. It's been a long time since I've seen it. But remember that last Starfighter? The boy who was stuck in the trailer park with no hopes, but then played this video game that was actually something from outer space. They were looking for a starfighter who could help fight the enemy. I call it the Alex Rogan complex. You know, you're just stuck, and there's no hope. There's no way out. Well, I would dare say, if you're like the typical person, there's something in your life you would like to change, and very likely it's something that early on you had hoped, you anticipated that it would turn out differently and you were going to accomplish some really, really good things. And then sometimes, by the way, people feed us mixed messages. And one of the ones that just galls me, you may as well know it, and probably galls you, would be people who diminish the value of motherhood. Man alive, you raise godly children who really stand for the Lord and do things. And then somebody says, you weren't fulfilled as a woman. You should have had a career. Isn't that nonsense? Amen. Now, if a lady wants to choose a career, go for it. You know, whatever you want to do, that's great. But the idea is God designed men and women to be fathers and mothers to raise godly children. Malachi makes it clear that that's God's intent. He wants us to raise productive children that will accomplish some things. So whatever you look back on, make sure you have your priorities right and understand that if this is something God wanted you to do, you've done it well, you are a spiritual success. Now, on the other hand, there are things that hit us that look like they're kind of sunken dreams. I call them divine delays. Of course, some of the best books are about people who Silas Marner, some of these great classics. Life didn't go the way they wanted, so they retreat someplace. I look at that and figure, well, that's life, isn't it? Now, when you have something you would like to accomplish, sometimes it's a goal that you have personally. Sometimes it's something that God has outlined. We said there are six things in the will of God that God has already said, this is what I want for you. As long as you walk within those guidelines, you have a lot of freedom to make a lot of decisions. On the other hand, in the Bible, there are times where God has something specific in mind. And David had a goal. And before Solomon was born, most people don't realize David didn't choose Solomon just because he was Bathsheba's son. Before Solomon was born, 1 Chronicles 7, 14, 15, 16 in there, God says, you will have a son, or a son will be born into you by the name of Solomon. He will build the house, because David's plan was to build the house of God, the tabernacle, well, a temple, actually. And Nathan the prophet says, hey, David, sounds good to me. Go for it. And then later that night, the Lord said to Nathan, you misspoke. Yeah, I want a temple. I never asked for it before, but it's a good idea. But David's not the one to do it. He had warfare, man of blood, but his son will do it. So now here, David had a good plan in mind that he thought God wanted. The prophet of God told him it was a good plan. So he's going to head in that direction with a great desire to do this thing for the Lord. I found that with Hannah and so many people in the Bible that they are just stuck at a place where they know what they want, and really they think they know what God wants, but it's not working out. So, by the way, anybody who can read those, I will give them the last $5 I've got from my pocket. Don't worry about it. By the way, this is something I put together. It's not original with me. It's all kinds of forms out there. But I put it into like 8 by 10 or 9 by, what, 8 and a half by 11 format, hung it on my study wall. It's been hanging there probably for 25 years, and I may not have looked at it a second time. But this is what is called the death of a dream. Sometimes you see it in motivational circles. But it really does work out. Now, don't try to read it. Don't worry with that at all. I just want to show you that we start out with something we'd like to accomplish. We decide to head in that direction. But things start going wrong. There's a delay in doing it. And then there's an additional difficulty. And finally, it seems like it will never materialize. Now, that's what I call a detour. But then when we give up all hope, God steps in, who is the master of resurrection, takes a dead idea and says, like he did to David, your idea is good, but the timing is off. So sometimes with us, he's testing us to see our resolve. And then all at once, things start to come together. We're delivered back to the point where we're on track. And then that's where the great reward and delight comes. It just simply shows that there is a pattern that things will not go easy all the time. In fact, most often, there are challenges associated with doing anything good, and certainly with doing anything spiritual. So let's go back to Abraham for a minute. When you start back in early Chaldees, Joshua chapter 24 indicates that Abraham came from a place that was rampant with idolatry. So Joshua gives him a challenge. If you want to serve the idols that our fathers did on the other side of the river, which was Euphrates, he said, you can do that if you want to, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and especially Acts chapter 7. And then he, instead of going directly 650 miles to the land that God wants to show him, he went up the river where the trade routes were, and he went up there to this place which is modern-day Syria, the eastern part of Syria, at a place called Haran. Now, I don't know if it was called that before he went there or if they called it that after they got there, because Haran was Abraham's older brother by 65 years. He died before they left. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute. And it could be that where they stopped up there, because maybe Terah, his father, couldn't travel that much farther. Abraham was about 75 at this point. So what would his father have been? Probably 100 and some. So they stopped there long enough until Terah dies. But it clearly says that Haran had already died. So wherever they stopped up there on a caravan route, they may have called that place after the deceased brother. It doesn't matter. It's just the same name. And then at that point, they travel an additional 375 miles down to Canaan. And by the way, keep this in mind, Haran. And as we look at this, down here is a south country. You see that little line there? That is called the Wadi El Arish, which is the river of Egypt. People see in the Bible river of Egypt, they think the Nile. No, it's not. The Wadi El Arish is the little, actually not much more than a brook, little river, which separates the part that belonged to Israel from the part the Egyptians controlled. They controlled the whole Sinai Peninsula, but Egypt itself didn't start until this area. Now, pay attention, make a mental note, south country, make a mental note of Haran. Now, as we look at this, let me just quickly put this up here because we lost some time. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but if I asked you to define faith, you'd come up with probably something that centers in, hey, what I believe. Or we may define it in terms of obedience. Faith has a whole bunch of facets. You see, when I study the scripture, the main purpose of scripture is to introduce me to a God who wants to be known. So, I can quote all the Bible verses I want, but if I don't have a relationship with God, I've defeated the purpose of why God revealed it. So, faith starts with what I know. That comes to us from what's written in this book. And if you and I neglect this book, our faith is going to be weaker because of it, because faith only grows as our understanding of God increases. Now, on the basis of what I see God wants me to do, I'm not asking for dreams and visions. There are a lot of principles there I can follow. Occasionally, God may impress upon me very deeply something he wants me to do. That's a personal kind of thing. But in trust and dependence on him, I say, yes, Lord, I'm available. And then I just sit there and wait. Now, it doesn't work that way, does it? I act upon what I understand God wants me to do. Don't try to take any two of those and say, this is faith. I really feel that it takes all of them. Now, sometimes faith is more properly defined as hope. Because if we don't have a clear indication that God wants something specifically, we can trust God to do it. Yeah, that's faith. But in terms of some actual thing, we may be better off simply saying, boy, I hope things will turn out. I hope this will work and all of that. And of course, as you know, Charlotte and I ran a Christian bookstore for a while. Lifelong dream of mine. And then when the shopping center said, hey, we want that space for somebody who wants to expand next door, we couldn't afford to move. So down the tubes, the bookstore went with a loss of $100,000. Now, talking about a broken dream, that was kind of one. But that's about the time our church split, so I needed to be free to help out because we couldn't afford to hire another pastor. You needed somebody who was worth nothing, and that's what you paid him. So that's... By the way, I still have a housing allowance. That's fine. I had to work for a while, which was a disadvantage. But Will and the elders were talking. We're busy hoping to work ourselves out of responsibility and turn some things over to new blood. So yeah, we're an old stodgy group, except for David Hutchison. He's not old yet. We're doing our best. Cut us some slack. We'll try to do everything conscientiously. But then if we do that, God's approval is there. And don't worry about the word justified. It was used 3 or 4 times with Abraham. It simply means God's declared you righteous. If he declares an unbeliever righteous because of faith in Christ, that's salvation. If he looks at my life and says, hey, Job's a good guy, he's declared righteous. If he looks at Abraham 2 and 3 times in his life, it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified. It's just a general term that's used. So keep in mind that God always wants to stamp approved on our life. So he's looking at us not to criticize, but to give us the strength so we can get it right. Don't ever question the love of God. I mean, that's just great. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, let me put this up here kind of quickly. I think I used this one time before. I don't know if it was a Sunday school class or a message way back in, 2011. But I want us to get a perspective. The building blocks in Abraham's life, because I want to bring an application to this. When he was called, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was in early Chaldees. So he left. Get out of the land you are now. Go to a country I'll show you. Well, Lord, where is that? Well, just, I'll show you when you need to know. You can open the envelope at some point, and what you need to know will be revealed. Most of us don't like that, do we? Lord, show it to me on a map. You don't need to know that. All you need to do is trust me. So he obeyed. He went out. He got to Canaan at age 75. And by faith, he dwelt in tents. Incidentally, let me stop here for just a minute. Sometimes we get the idea that Abraham owned the land when he got there, and it belonged to him then. That is not the case. Very clearly, even when he went to buy the cave of Machpelah to bury his wife in, he says to the people, I'm a foreigner and a sojourner in your land. They weren't going to take possession of the land until there were enough descendants to amalgamate into what is the tribe of Israel. Then they would overcome the enemy. So the idea that he was a stranger and sojourner during that time, the period of sojourn between Abraham's call through Isaac through Jacob, 215 years. 215 years in Egypt, but even that was a sojourn. And unto that, you tack another 4 years sojourn. So they didn't take possession of the land until they actually went into the period of conquest. Now, that makes a very important difference, and I'll try to tie that in a little bit later. But by faith, he dwells there. And then at some point, God cuts a covenant. He says to him, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. Lord, actually, he said to God, what will you give me since I don't have any children? And God promised him an heir. He said, well, yeah, but Eliezer, my servant, he's the one who's going to inherit. No, somebody from your own body. Now, that was an important thing for Abraham to understand. Well, Lord, how do I know that you're going to do this? So then that awesome thing there where God lowered the, like a cloud cover, and then the smoking pot, which was a symbol of Egypt. Don't have time to go into that. But he put Abraham to sleep, and God went between the altar and the cut things on the sacrifice. Usually it was two people who simply said, we're making a solemn oath, and if either one of us doesn't keep it, then basically one of us, whoever does that, will die. God simply said, you go to sleep, because what I'm going to do doesn't require you to do anything. So God unilaterally, in a theophany, walked in the middle of that altar and cut a covenant with Abraham. So so he has Ishmael. I'll come back to that in just a minute. Then there's a covenant of the sign, the circumcision, and then the sacrifice, which, by the way, is probably less than 37 years later, because that happened before Sarah died. Her age was 127 when she died. But anyway, look at those time periods in there, and at each point along the way, God was testing Abraham to see if he's going to keep the covenant. Now, I'm doing this for a reason, and this is it. How would you evaluate Abraham? God's verdict is the one that's important, because we pick fault. We blame Abraham for this. We blame Abraham for that. And then we blame Lot for this and Lot for that. And we look at that thing, and they don't fare too well because we're just looking at them from our perspective, and they shouldn't have had any failings, should they? They shouldn't have been human. They were superheroes. They were spiritual. But God said, no, I'm not expecting you to be perfect. I just expect you to be available. So God's verdict, he's justified. He was called a friend of God. Could you be called a friend of God? How often do you talk to him, let him talk to you? Just on a practical level. You are the God who chose Abraham. You found his heart faithful and made a covenant. He chose Abraham because of Abraham's spiritual sensitivity. It wasn't arbitrary. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham. And now he speaks to Isaac and then to Jacob, says the same thing. I'm going to surely perform that covenant, not because of what you do, but because I made a covenant with Abraham. It's irrevocable. It's unconditional. It will surely take place. You go over to Kings. I've forgotten what chapter it is. Makes it clear in there that God did not destroy them because of the covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, you and I don't always deserve God's best and God's grace. But once he's committed himself, he will do it. Now, let me back up for the application. Remember when he was up at Haran? People get all over Abraham's case because he should have been in Canaan instead of at Haran. He should have been hanging around up there in that pagan center. He was delayed from getting to Palestine, and they say he shouldn't have paused at that place. We don't know how long he was there even. Did God condemn him? Hey, you've gotten delayed up there. Get with it, fella. Get down there. No, he was hanging around because he probably had a sick father, old father, and he just took long enough to bury him. We operate by watches. They operate it by calendars, lunar months. God didn't give him a timetable. He said, just get out, and wherever I take you, I'll show you a land that's going to be yours and your descendants. So I look at that and say, God doesn't condemn him. There's nothing in the text that would hold Abraham accountable for getting distracted from God's plan at all. Who are you and I to come through and say, Lord, I know you call this man justified. I know you call him the father of the faithful and all these other things. But, you know, I have a different view. What chutzpah, what gall we have to start taking God's heroes and condemning them for things that the Bible doesn't condemn them for. Now, does that mean they're perfect? No, it doesn't. But wait until God's verdict simply says, you really failed in this. And he will do that like he did with David and Bathsheba. What about the disbelief with Hagar in Genesis 16? Now, you know, this aggravates me to no end. Everybody who picks up on this will say that that was an act of unbelief or disbelief on Abraham's part. Now, let me respectfully disagree with that. It was a stupid thing to do to follow that idea. But the implication that there are two things. Well, he messed up God's plan because God wanted the firstborn to have the inheritance rights. Really? That's a human convention. All you got to do is look at the Bible. Abraham was not a firstborn. Isaac was not a firstborn. Jacob was not a firstborn. David was not a firstborn. He had seven brothers in line before him. And when Samuel said, Eliab, this fellow, boy, he's such good-looking, young, kingly kind of fellow, he surely must be the one. God said, no, no, no. I'm looking on the heart. And I'm going to seek somebody who's going to serve me. Solomon was seventh born. You see, God doesn't care about primogeniture. God is looking for people to serve him, and wherever they are in the pecking order, he would ignore our ideas and our goals and simply say, he's the one. She's the one. And you can be that one. So I look at Hagar and they say, he messed that up. Then they go to, well, we wouldn't have the problems with the Jews today if Abraham had just contentedly waited for Sarah. Well, three or four slides later, I'm not going to show it now, but if you map out Abraham's children, you will see there that of all of his children, the ones that presented fewer problems to the Jews than anyone would be the Ishmaelites. The ones who created the biggest challenge to Jews down throughout the history would be the sons of Esau, Edom, who was the child of Rebekah. Now, you're going to blame Rebekah for having twins, and the second born is chosen. So it's not the Ishmaelites. The only time they ever pop up, they're called Midianites as well, is when they buy Joseph and take him to Egypt. But in warfare and things, they didn't create the problems that the Edomites did, called later Idumeans. And then also Lot's sons, Moab and Ammon. They, of course, created a lot of problems. But for people to come through and say Abraham was wrong because look what it's cost the Jews, you know, people just aren't doing their homework. That's just not true at all. Well, what's the story there? Well, let me just simply say, we don't hold them accountable for what we know. We're not Paul Harvey who will simply say, this and this and this happened, and then they zap you with a name. Because in Genesis 15, God did not tell Abraham that his biological son would be from Sarah. Romans chapter 4 makes it clear that he did not consider the deadness of his own body. And then the next verse, when it came to Sarah, nor the fact that she couldn't bear children, but the deadness of his own body. So when God said, well, you're childless, Abraham, but I'm going to give you a son from your own body. He didn't say it's going to be Isaac. He didn't say it was going to be from Sarah. So to hold Abraham accountable for that, who are we to say? I'm not saying it was a good idea. As a matter of fact, it backfired in a number of ways when Hagar started teasing her mistress. Aha, aha, I've got a baby and you don't. You know, let's say it's a stupid decision. But was it rank disobedience? No. Because God wasn't locked into Ishmael being 13 years older than Isaac. He said, forget that. He knew Isaac was going to than Jacob. He knew that Esau was going to be a profane person. So is he going to choose somebody like that to carry on the inheritance? No. No, God knows the beginning from the end. And by the way, I'm aware of Romans 9. One was chosen. The two not having yet done her evil. But anyway, no, I'm not prepared to say that he got off track with that one. At least not in the terms of disobedience to God. What about the detour at Gerar? And that one is the one where he goes down to the south country and he says to Sarah, I'm going to pass you off as my sister. She was a half-sister, as a matter of fact. Because a couple of verses later it says, because the men in this place will kill me to get you. Now, he did a very dastardly thing, a very disgraceful thing. He let Abimelech take Sarah into his palace to groom her with some other women to be part of his harem. Now, I'm not going to cut Abraham any slack for that. But at the same time, keep in mind that that is not the thing that we judge him on. But what I would say is worse about this. Did he have a promise of God? This is before the birth, by the way, of his sons, at least Isaac. Did God give him a promise about his future of having great nations and things like that? Yeah. Okay, now who is to be believed? Is it his mind which says, my fear tells me these guys are dangerous so they will kill me? Because you and I then should think, the next question, does this agree with what God has committed himself to? So he should have said, no, God has told me I'm going to live long enough to have an heir. Those men couldn't touch him. Oh, they can inflict some pain, but they couldn't take away his life. David has the same thing when he has his last pact with Saul. And then he says to his men, if I hang around here, Saul's going to kill me one day. Now, had he been anointed to be the king? Could Saul lay a hand on him to take his life? No, because God had made a commitment. That's in God's plan. Now, I'm not going to pick on him and all of that, but I'm simply saying when we understand clearly what God wants for us as believers, we don't allow ourselves to get delayed. We don't allow ourselves to get distracted or detoured any way at all. These may or may not be delays and all of that, but his fearful for his life when he had a promise of God that overrode his fear is the one thing I think we can learn a lesson from him. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. I learned that the hard way. All of us will die at some point if the Lord doesn't come back first. But God has a plan for each one of us, and that plan overrides everything. But keep in mind that God tells the man, God tells the woman who cares. And if we are only concerned about other stuff, we may not reach the potential of what God wants for us, and we can lose part of our inheritance. It's a terrible thing to consider that there could be a loss of reward. I personally want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, the times were tough for you. You had to face this obstacle, that obstacle, and all that stuff, but you hung in there. You stayed faithful to the end, and that's what he wants, isn't it? Not great accomplishments that other people say, wasn't that really great? Because we can coast on great accomplishments. We can do a lot of things that impress people. But the only one worth impressing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have his approval, we don't need to impress anybody else. Would you with me set that as the goal for your life? To the extent that we know it, God's plan, God's will revealed in his word, we're just going to go with it. We're going to stay on track and really accomplish something that honors him. Greatest thing we could ever do. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Our Father, we look at Abraham and we're just so impressed with a man who can be called your friend because he honestly did want for himself what you wanted for him. Obviously, we would not claim he's perfect. We would learn lessons about the good things he did to serve as our example. We would learn warnings and cautions about something that might have gotten him sidetracked, something we thought he should have done differently. But he went for your approval, and he was justified and accepted in your sight. We, too, can only hope, and we're assured in the Scriptures that you accept us, whether we're perfect or not. You just want children who walk uprightly and honor you. We commit ourselves to that this day in Christ's name. Amen.